Let's talk about the 4th of July coming up next Sabbath. Recognized as the birthday of our country. The signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I've seen one of those signed copies. I guess it's an official copy in the National Archives Museum in Washington, D.C. Written by Thomas Jefferson, and kind of in the background were other men like Benjamin Franklin and others. 56 delegates to the Continental Congress signed that document. The purpose was to announce a freedom from Great Britain. They were very much disturbed with the policies of King George III, I believe it was. And so they signed this declaration that we, the 13 colonies in America, had now become states, and the states had now become united together in their desire to be free from the laws of Britain. And so the declaration was signed. Actually, are you aware that we had been fighting a war over a year before that declaration had ever been signed? The Revolutionary War did not begin on 1776. But the purpose of that declaration on the 4th of July, even though we could have been celebrating it justly on July the 2nd, but that declaration there was written in such a way there could be no doubt that these 13 colonies wanted to become and were now establishing themselves as single state entities, but the single states had joined together in a united way to become the United States of America, and no longer would they appreciate or obey the laws of Great Britain. That's what the 4th of July celebration is about. That's what the signing of the Declaration of Independence declared. It was supposed to be a good thing for the 13 states. They would be free. It was an awful war. But the states won, and Britain retreated. We didn't stay at peace for very long. We have a long history of war. I cannot even begin to name all of the conflicts that we've had. But we had the Spanish-American War. We had the Indian Wars that were fought very close right here to where we stand today in the 1830s and early 40s, stealing the land from the Native Americans. But we're here. Then certainly notably we have to mention the Civil War and World War I and World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and all of the wars that have been fought since, and even the wars that we're fighting today, all for the sense and the purpose that we would be better served to be away from Britain and to have this freedom to make our own laws and our own rules. And we find ourselves today as the United States of America. And most of the Christian community today believes that we're headed down a path that's not filled with the joys and liberties of freedom. Bruce referenced some decisions made this week by the Supreme Court. And those decisions referencing same-sex marriage, and you know, all of these things are going to affect the church. Prophecy predicted that the United States would be like a lamb in the beginning, but then eventually it would be like a dragon, and that this mighty power politically would be the world's strongest, and it would join forces with the world's strongest religious power, and working together bring about a time of intense persecution and atrocities toward the people of God. Don't be blind. Don't be deaf. We are much closer to that fulfillment of Scripture than we have ever been. But this idea of freedom is interesting. We touched on it today in Sabbath school class. I believe that you have the freedom of choice. You have the freedom to think. And as an American right now, you have the freedom to choose to worship as long as it does not infringe upon the rights of someone else. You have a lot of political freedoms, but yet also you have many freedoms that have been taken away from you. I think we discussed some of those one day right from this very pulpit. But there's another idea that comes to mind in Scripture about freedom, and it's found in that chapter, John chapter 8. Would you go there? Jesus is talking to a group of people, and I looked this up in several different versions, and this text is pretty much translated the same way. John chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." I would say, praise the Lord, wouldn't you? I know some of those people were, as we studied here a couple of weeks ago, they were the sinners of that day. They were the thieves and the scoundrels and the tax collectors who were so hated, and just put all the bad people in one group together, and the sinners had come to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, and many of them, the Bible says, believed in him. I wish we had time to really develop that idea. Jane told me today to just start with that thought. There is a difference when you try to figure out what does it mean to believe Jesus or to believe in Jesus. I think some of us may believe him, but we don't truly believe in him. Believe in him is explanatory of a deeper conscious level of trust. The deepest, highest level that the human mind can reach into. Total submission to him. But the Bible says many believed in him. And I would be stretching it to say that my definition is also in verse 31. I just can't do that. You see, in verse 30, it says many believed in him. And then in verse 31, it says there were some Jews there who believed him. So I'm not quite ready to say this was a lower level of trust and belief. That would be very, very hard to prove here. But nevertheless, there are these two groups of people here, right? Would you agree with me? Many believed in him, verse 30. Could could include the Jews in verse 31, probably does. But listen to this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's something about the whole idea of freedom that sounds so good to people. And it would sound much better if we were in slavery. You know, slavery is an awful institution of man. It's a terrible thing how one human being can claim control and ownership of another human being. That's a terrible thing. It should never happen. But it is happening even today. If we were in slavery, physical slavery, I promise you, physical freedom would have a different meaning than it has to us right now. These people here, some of them may have even owned slaves. Follow with me here just a little bit. Jesus says, "If you obey me, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they weren't trying to be smart alecks. They were really new in Christ. They were not mature. And somebody says, "What are you talking about, man? We're already free. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that if we follow you, we shall be made free?" I read this, and I think of the calling God has put upon my heart as a preacher. There must be those who listen who are not free, that like this group of people believe, but the belief is not strong enough, and they're still in slavery. Could it be today that some of you are in slavery and you don't even know it? You think you are free, but yet you are chained by circumstances or belief or philosophy or whatever it is, and you're not really free. Started out choosing to follow Christ because you wanted to be free. Just like the United States started out with a great desire to set men free. I will never forget the sermon. You may have forgotten it already, but I spoke here, I think it was on Memorial Day. I think it was the day we honored the veterans here. How the Declaration of Independence says that we have certain inalienable rights. And among these, after stating that all men are created equal, and among those inalienable rights that we have, it includes life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, those three principles are taught in Scripture. Not without reserve. Not without some guidance, but they are in Scripture. And as a Christian, we are supposed to be free. Jesus says it. He said to those Jews there, "If you will believe in me, you shall be set free." But they didn't understand that. They said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." You ever feel that way? There's an extreme movement that's opposite of Christianity And it seems to be winning. A movement that says, you have the power within you for eternal happiness. You do not need a higher power of God. Stay with me here. Verse 34. Jesus answered them and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So they were thinking about physical liberty, but Jesus was thinking about spiritual bondage of people who practice sin, and therefore, as they practice sin, they are a slave to that sin. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, I can set you free from that sin, and you will be free indeed. Ah, but they thought, it doesn't matter. I'm already going to heaven. I can live any way I want to live because I'm a descendant of Abraham. Next, Jesus brings up this superb illustration. You would have to have a million academic doctoral degrees to even get close to what Jesus said next. He begins to talk about the sun. Yeah, a sun. Verse 35, Jesus says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Slaves were bought and sold and traded as common property, but the son, who was a direct descendant of the master, had blood flowing in his veins, and therefore he had other qualifications. He had other good things going for him that the slave did not have. Each of those people listening to Jesus understood fully what he was talking about. A son has all the authority of the father. And Jesus is trying to get across the idea, I am the son. Godly blood flows in my veins. Therefore, if I say something, it's truth. You can believe it. And not only believe it, but you can believe in me. Jesus wasn't stupid. He wasn't an imbecile of some kind. He knew all about the doctrine of Abraham, and he had made the covenant with Abraham in the beginning. He says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Well, what was his word? His word was, in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. They could not be spiritually free because they were not willing to accept all that he was teaching. They would believe him, but not be fully committed to him. Not like Nicodemus, as he invented that homemade, well, it wasn't homemade. Jesus was a good teacher, but he was more than a teacher. He was the Son of God in the flesh. Nicodemus says, I know that you are a son of God. I know that you are a teacher sent from God. How much do you really believe in the freedom of Christ? Let's just talk about it. If when you come to Christ, you are set free, what are you set free from? I went to sleep last night praying about this. I have another Bible. I have several Bibles, but it was a life application Bible. And I wanted to be able to define what it is that people of God are set free of. Because I see the people of God today suffering. Among other things, listen to me. It's obvious here he's speaking in a primary application about sin. And I don't want to get into the argument about overcoming sin. I can tell you that Jesus wants you to imitate him, and if you will imitate him, you will be okay. You don't have to worry about trying to define all of the different levels of perfection and how you are accepted in God at one level and not another. You don't even have to go that way. You choose to imitate Christ in all things, and it's going to be okay. But you are to be set free from the slavery of sin. And in definition, that would mean overcoming sin, wouldn't it? You are to be set free from self-deception. You are to be set free from the deceptions by Satan. Now, those are the three things the Life Application Bible commented on. But as a Christian today, and you believe Christ, and you are at a different level, you also believe in Him. What are you set free from? As you celebrate the 4th of July, and maybe we can come back to this next Sabbath as well, it's Communion Sabbath, be a perfect continuation of this theme. But what is it that you have that someone who's not in Christ does not have? What advantage do you have in this idea of having freedom? Well, in the story of the United States looking for freedom over the last, 200, I can't do math that well. How old are we? Close to 250 years. We have added and added to the burden of being an American citizen. Would you go with me that far? You don't enjoy all of the same freedoms that the early Appalachian pioneers enjoyed. As a Christian, as you grow and mature in Christ, you are supposed to be set free and released from bondage of something. But what is it? What does he mean here for us today when he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed"? I know one thing. Here was an example. Jesus was talking to those people about being children of Abraham, and they said, "We are Abraham's children." And he says, "No, you are not Abraham's children because you do not act like Abraham's children. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil." So Jesus does bring in here the idea of doing good things and being obedient to God. But what is this freedom here? What is it that you are supposed to enjoy that someone who does not have this call of God upon their heart has? Not all Christian people are happy. I shared somewhere, maybe it was here. I don't know where I shared it. I've just finished reading the biography of James White. And after James White died, Ellen White really went through a time of grieving. They had a cabin not far from Denver, Colorado. And you can Google this. You can read this. It's in the November 1881 edition of the Review and Herald. She goes out to this little cabin where she and James had spent hours and days praying for the work and the cause of God. They had enjoyed that scenery. And she goes out there grieving after his death. And as she's walking, she cries out, "Alone, alone, I am alone." But then she writes in that article, "I will not live in despair. I will not let Satan take my joy from me." It's a wonderful one-page document of someone in grief who knows how to be released from the bondage of that pain. Even though still suffering, she cries out in her experience, "I know what God has in store for me, and I'm not letting it go. I've resolved this much." Now you listen to me. Happiness is not the absence of pain or suffering or sorrow. Happiness and freedom is not contingent upon your circumstances. I have to tell you, I'm not there yet. But that's where I want to be. And I want you to go with me. When Jesus says, "I shall set you free," there's a lot of things contained in that thought. But one of the greatest ones, I think, might be described in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. You need to hear this, my friend. Take this home with you. When you and your husband have your next argument, bring this out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is one of the greatest freedoms that helped to set us free. You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is looking for ways to save us. He says here, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Then he describes those who are in Christ Jesus. Just like John did in John chapter 8, those who would do the works of Christ would be in Jesus. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You are set free from condemnation. That's one of the things. And there are many more. But to me, that is one of the greatest realizations of the Christian community, is that God believes in us. When you see the glory of the coming of the Lord, within your soul rings that melody that His truth is marching on. Yes, you believe in God, but He also believes in you. Not that He just believes you, but He believes in you so much that He says, "You're going to make it." Now that's prosperity. If you make it into the kingdom of God, that's the greatest of all riches, is to have eternal life. And in the process, He gives you the freedom all along the way to choose Him.